I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Welcome to the house of God this morning. It's kind of an icy and a cold day, but trust that our hearts are warm. I felt some hands this morning that were cold, and then others were warm. Thinking of the difference in people, how God has created us differently. But God is good even when it's dreary outside. Grateful for the warmth, the love of the Son of God, as it says on the board there, how that he loved us in the manger and he saved us on the cross. Thankful for that this morning, the privilege of being a part of the family of God. This morning I've titled the message, just one word, that's consecration. I want to look at definition of that word. We'll have a little overhead later. See if we can get that started. The definition of the word consecration is the act of making or declaring something, typically a church, sacred. In the 1828 dictionary, it means the act or ceremony of separating from a common to a sacred use, or of devoting and dedicating a person or thing to the service and worship of God by certain rites or solemnities. Consecration does not make a person or thing really holy, but declares it to be sacred, that is, devoted to God or to divine service. When we look at that word devoted, to devote means to give all or a large part of one's time or resources to a person, activity, or cause. If we look at... By the way, when I looked up the word, one thing I found out is I'd been pronouncing it wrong. So if I continue that, you'll understand. For years, I've always pronounced it consecration with the long E in there, but it's actually the sound, consecration. So if I flip between the two, you'll understand it's hard to make old habits just go away overnight. We look at our lives this morning, and we look at the definition of consecration, to make it holy or to set it apart as sacred for a divine purpose. How do we do that? What does that look like to us? How does that feel to us? To set it apart as divine for a sacred purpose. Now, I understand that we can be consecrated to a lot of different things because, or devoted, you could say, maybe in the sense of this is saying to make it holy, or doesn't really make it holy, but it's set apart for divine, devoted to God or for divine service or purpose. The word devoted is simply giving it to a large part of our time and resources to something. Doesn't necessarily mean something divine or something sacred. So we could be devoted to most anything in life. I want to look again at the God circle that I have used several times. And again, Jesus is the door whereby we enter into salvation. So when we have a person, a sinner that is outside salvation, Holy Spirit draws a person, and we enter into salvation through Jesus Christ, through the love of God. We could say that that person is consecrated to God. But is that necessarily true at that point? Set apart for divine service or purpose. There's another illustration that I think would help us understand that. And that is the thing of what happens when a person is born again versus what happens when a person is died, is dead to self, crucified with Christ. So when the person is outside here, outside salvation, we have a cross, and that's the cross on the board. Through the cross, God saves us. The crucified Savior is here at this cross, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit draws us to the cross, and when that happens, we, of course, before the new birth, we were living in death, in sin and selfishness, which is death. Life is over here. When a person comes to God through the Holy Spirit and he repents and he believes, his spirit goes to immediate life in Christ. There is a part of us that is seated with God in the heavenly realm when we're born again. So our spirit goes to life, and that is called justification, which means freed from blame or guilt. It's just as if you had never done it, just as if you had not sinned. That's how we stand before God in righteousness. Jesus became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. However, now that was our spirit that went to justification. However, we have our soul, which is our mind, will, and our emotions. We still have choices that we must make in life, right? And the thing of old habits dying hard, you know, and it depends largely on how deeply we were ingrained in habits and in the way we live life, will depend on what happens to our soul, or in what state our soul is, and in how well we can walk in the Spirit and we can walk in newness of life. It's going to largely depend on us, on how crucified we can be. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I like to think of, when we think of the way, truth, and life, we have another cross down here, the cross of truth. And in order for our soul to come over and go to life with our spirit, something has got to die. And I don't think that necessarily happens right at the point of new birth, because we still have things that we deal with in life, don't we? Things that aren't given over to Christ. Sometimes, even though we're a Christian, sometimes our spirit is in life. We are seated in the heavenly realm with God. Sometimes we don't act like Christians, do we? So, in order for that to happen, the way, Jesus is the way, he brings us to himself, to truth, that is called sanctification. That is a lifelong process, and maybe never gets completely done in this life. Sanctification simply means to be made holy. So this morning, is our mind, our will, and our emotions completely holy? Mine isn't. Although my spirit, according to God, this is not me saying it, according to God, it is justified. The righteousness of God in Christ is what God says about your spirit this morning, those of you who believe. And that blesses me. Gives me glory bombs to think about that. So when we think about the thing, the process of sanctification of our soul, mind, will, and emotions coming to truth and being resurrected in newness of life and coming over and entering the kingdom and working in unison with our spirit in life, there, you know, like I said, there's some things that have to die in order for that to happen. And it doesn't just happen overnight. But that is what God is wanting from us. And so when we think about the thing of consecration, of setting, devoting, dedicating ourselves apart, and how many of you believe that it is up to you as an individual to consecrate yourself to God? You believe that? Can someone else do that for you? So you believe that. Raise your hand if you believe that. It's up to you as an individual to consecrate yourself to God. Because I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. It's up to us as individuals to make that choice to do that. However, there are so many times there are things, blockages, that hinder us from consecrating ourselves to God. And one that I believe is a major, major thing is our view of God. Our view of God. And when I say God, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So how do we view the Holy Trinity? What is our view of that? You know, when we see God as that stern Godhead, that stern figure that sits up there and you know, he looks down and we have to somehow please him. You know, we read the scripture there in 2 Corinthians 6 where he says, God says, come out from among them and be ye separate and I will receive you. How do we do that? You know, so many times from our humanistic way of thinking, we think that we can somehow please God by our works, by what we do. We think we can put forth a flurry of spiritual activity and separate ourselves, and then somehow God will receive us, that God will take us in, that God likes us better. But I'd like to bring to mind in Hebrews, is that chapter 6? Or is that chapter 11, where he says, without what? It is impossible to please God. What is it impossible to please God without? Faith, that's right. Doesn't say works, does it? But faith will produce works. And see, that's where the difference comes in. When we have faith, we will produce works. Otherwise, as long as we believe that God is wanting our works, we're throwing up these loaded diapers into God's face, these filthy rags. It's not something we want to be consecrated to. It's not something we want to devote our whole being to. But when we begin to understand who God actually is and who God says that we are, we understand that, and the thing of who God is moves from knowledge in our head to love in our hearts, our spirit. It makes a difference in how we consecrate ourselves, in how we surrender ourselves. And it's a little bit like the illustration that I had given here some time ago of the two dogs. You know, the one dog that comes to the feet of his master and he lays there and he urinates on himself. You know, just a quiver, but he's useless. And then you have the other dog, and here recently, it was out at the live nativity scene the other night. There were some guys there around the table sitting and talking, and they were talking about this guy that had a dog that he spent $10,000 to have him trained for duck hunting. And he said they were going out to the duck blind, and this guy turned to that dog, and he said, stay. And they took off on the whatever they were riding, ATV or whatever, and they went out you know, I'm not sure how far they went, a pretty good distance, and that dog just stayed. And then the master turned around and, you know, whatever he did, whistled or whatever. Now, man, that dog was just like that. He was after, and he caught up with him and went on with him to duck blind. And when they, you know, would shoot a duck, I mean, he would get him just like that. He was just, I mean, at attention. He was devoted. You could say that dog's life was consecrated to his master. And that type of surrender and that type of living is the type of living that God wants for us. You know, and the beautiful thing is when we as individuals consecrate, we devote our lives to God, our master, we have a right view of God and we view God as who He really is. And, you know, I believe only the Holy Spirit can show us to understand that. We can read the Bible. We can hear people talk. We can hear preachers preach about this God of love and who this God is. And we can get the head knowledge. But until we begin to hear from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is speaking to our spirit and is ministering to us and is showing us who the Father is, we don't really get that in our heart. Brother Mike here a couple Sundays ago, he talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that is so essential and so necessary. And then was it last Sunday when Ralph talked about following God wherever He leads us? You know, I believe those are two very essential things for consecration, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot have the proper understanding of God. And without the proper understanding of God, we cannot consecrate ourselves to God. Because if we don't understand who God is, we don't know who we're consecrating ourselves to. If we have the idea that God is some authority figure that is up there cracking a whip over us and telling us what we've got to do, that we've somehow got to do all this to please Him, and we consecrate ourselves to that imaginary figure, we are not consecrated to God. But we're consecrated to some kind of works idol, some kind of demon, because that is where that kind of thinking comes from. It comes from our enemy who is seeking to destroy us. And furthermore, you know, when we consecrate ourselves to and devote our whole being, our whole life to a God that we think is a God like that, we're going to be listening to a wrong voice. We're going to be listening to a voice that we think is the Holy Spirit, which is actually not the Holy Spirit. And that voice, and I bear this testimony in my own life, living in that for 25 years, that voice speaks to us, and He speaks to us condemnation and shame and false guilt. And it's a miserable living. But I praise God for the privilege of having gone through that. And then I praise God for the time in my life when the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and He took the knowledge in my head and He put it in my heart. You know, and old habits die hard, and I still haven't attained. I'm still learning to know who God really is, because it is so easy to revert back to that mentality that when I do this, that I somehow please God more. And that makes consecration difficult. And actually maybe almost impossible. But when we take a church like the church here is made up of you as individuals, we have, you know, this is a visible church we have of Calvary here, and throughout the world is scattered the invisible church of God that is made up of all believers that are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think about all those people consecrating their lives to God. And you know, when we think of Jesus Christ, how that He came as a baby, He went to the manger because of His love for us. He went to the cross because of His love for us, and He saved us by giving His life on the cross. That speaks to me of perfect consecration. How many of us believe that Jesus Christ consecrated His life perfectly to God? We believe that He was the perfect picture, image of consecration, perfect surrender. How many of us believe that Jesus fulfilled the purpose and the plan that God had for Him perfectly? He didn't lack in any part. He completely filled and perfectly filled the Immaculate Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. So how many of us believe that we are perfectly consecrated and are perfectly fulfilling the plan and purpose that God has for us? I'm sorry. Working at it, yes. Haven't attained. And when we think we've attained, we think we've reached that, then we haven't. You know, if we would reach that, we wouldn't even know it, because we'd be so consecrated, we'd be so focused on Jesus Christ and walking in the Spirit and listening to the Holy Spirit, we'd be at attention and so busy doing what God tells us to do that we wouldn't know it if we would attain. So how wonderful is it then when we take within the church of God, we take couples that come together and Christian marriage and Christian unity are blessed of God, and they stand together and they say, God, we consecrate not only our individual lives, but we consecrate this marriage. We give this union to you, and we consecrate it to you to be used for your divine purpose. Whatever you tell us to do, wherever you tell us to go, we are at attention and we will do that. And how wonderful and how beautiful that is. But then take it a step further. When you take a church like the church here at Calvary, we collectively seek the face of God. We individually, we consecrate our lives to God and we say, God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'm standing at attention. But then we collectively as a body, as a local body here, we collectively come together and we worship God and we surrender to God and we seek God's face and we seek to learn to know who God really is, and we surrender our lives collectively as a body to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that look like to God? What does that look like to our enemy? Think of how defeated the enemy will be when that happens. And I believe that is the heart of God for us this morning as a congregation, is that we collectively seek God's face, that we do away with this thing of fear, that we're so afraid of, you know, being deceived, of deception and those kind of things, and we seek God in faith, which faith is the opposite of faith and love, or the opposite of fear, and we seek God in faith and in love, and we believe that God is speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, that God is speaking to other brothers and sisters in the church, and we believe that, and we allow God to speak to our brothers and sisters, and we allow God to speak to us through them, and also to speak to them through us. But collectively, we're seeking God together, and we're consecrating our lives to God. You know, and when we think of consecration, how would it be if, a story that I heard about last night, and I looked it up on Google. There was this long-distance swimmer, and I've got her name in my notes here somewhere, but God has been taking me in a different direction here. So Florence Chadwick was her name. Florence Chadwick was born in like 1918, I think it was, died in 1995, but she was a long distance swimmer. I had never heard the name before until last night that I remember. And she went to Catalina Island, which is off of the coast of California, and it's like 26 miles from Catalina Island to the mainland, at the shore of California there. And in this long-distance swim, she was attempting to swim from Catalina Island to the mainland. There was a boat that was, you know, following with her, and there was a sharpshooter on board because there was some danger of sharks in the region. But as they were coming, and as she was swimming from Catalina Island to the mainland, there was a heavy fog that settled in. And if those of us who've been to California and have seen that fog, we'll know what she had to do with, because you just can't see very far at all when that fog rolls in off the ocean. And she was swimming along and, of course, had no idea of how much progress she had made, because it was so foggy you could only see like barely see the boat 3 feet from her, it said. And finally, she said, I give up. They tried to encourage her, but she gave up. And so they pulled her into the boat, and they were less than a half a mile from the mainland. That is what happens In this scenario here, sometimes to us as individuals, and maybe even to us as a church when we're seeking God collectively, although I would kind of question whether God would put us to a test individually or collectively as a body. When we are going from here, the way to truth, dying to self, God is testing us to see if we trust God. So many times in life, there are areas of our lives that need to die, that God will see, do I trust God? When we come to truth and we die to self, as Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we come here and our mind, will, and our emotions are crucified, we have consecrated our body, our soul, our spirit completely to God, to be used for God for whatever purpose he has for us. We bring that to truth, and now we're being resurrected in newness of life, and our soul is being brought to life with our spirit. Those are the times that we are going to experience times of testing, when God is testing us to see if he can trust us. There was a story that I heard recently about a man, some kind of military position, where his boss, authorities or whatever, cut off from him completely. And he was left completely on his own for like a period of 2 years. And the test was to see what he would do when there was no direction from above. Unbeknownst to him, they were stalking him. They were following him. They were observing him and seeing what he's doing. And that is exactly the way it is with us at times. Sometimes God will do that for us to test us to see, can he or she be trusted? What will he or she do when they don't hear from the Holy Spirit? What do they do? Can they survive? Those are the times when God is saying, trust me, even if it doesn't feel right. Go by faith, even if you don't think I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. Just consecrate your life to me. See, if Florence Chadwick had been completely sold out and concentrated to making that swim, no matter what, she would have made it in spite of the fog. That is how God wants us to be, so consecrated, so devoted to him, so much faith in him and believing in who he is, a God of love, that there's no way, shape, or form he's ever going to let us down, that even in the darkest, darkest hour, we're consecrated and we're swimming, we're moving for all we're worth towards God. And we'll say, God, I'm going to go in faith unless you stop me. I am consecrated. And it's a little bit like the Stockdale paradox. The Stockdale paradox is about James Stockdale, an admiral in the Army, the United States Army, during the Vietnam War. And he was in prison for like 8 years over in Vietnam. And there was a man that met with this Stockdale, and he asked him how he made it. And he asked him who were the ones who didn't make it. And Stockdale said the optimists were the ones who didn't make it. Because the optimists said that we're going to be out by Christmas. Well, Christmas came and Christmas went, and they still weren't out. Well, they would say, we're going to be out by Easter. Easter came and Easter went, and they still went out. They said, we're going to be out by Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving came, Thanksgiving went, and they still weren't out. And it went on and on. He said they died of a broken heart. Stockdale said that you had to have the faith to believe that this whole thing was going to end up for my good. It was all going to end up and come out right in the end. But in the very darkest hour, in the middle of the torture that he was being tortured with, to believe that it was going to come out right in the end, even though I can't see the end, to believe in the goodness of God and to continue in that, to remain consecrated, to continue in that, even in the darkest, brutalest hour, to accept the brutal reality of what is happening and what can happen and what will continue to happen. You know, so many times in life, we go through life like the optimist, where we think that, you know, once I reach this goal, once I reach this place in life, once I turn 21, or once I get married, or once I have children, or once I do that, or this, or once I do that, then life is going to be easier, and life is going to, you know, be a breeze, and I'm going to enjoy life. No. Enjoy each season of life for what it is, and accept the brutal reality that life will never be fair, that life will never be easy here on this earth. But know what God says in the end, that I am God, I change not, that I am love, that I am peace, that I am joy. And when we do that, when we surrender to God and we hear from God and God is speaking to us, we're walking in the Spirit, the works of the flesh don't come out of us anymore. But the fruit of the Spirit comes out of us, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. So one of the things that Steve read this morning from our bulletin talked about the pursuit of happiness. You know, that is one of the things of the optimist, is the pursuit of happiness, the idea that I deserve to be happy. Well, God doesn't say that we deserve to be happy, does he? But that God does say, he does promise us joy. God promises that we can have joy even in the middle of the most brutal reality, even in the middle of the darkest hour. God says you can have joy. He says, my joy will remain with you. That is a promise that Jesus has made to us, that his joy will remain with us. And so we don't need to figure it out. We don't need to understand, you know, why things are going the way they are going in this life. We just need to remember that when we consecrate our lives to God and we surrender our lives to God and we know that God is on the throne, that God doesn't make any mistakes, that Jesus Christ will never change. He is always a loving Savior. He went to the manger. He went to the cross for us. And we look at what the cross did for Jesus. We see that the cross was an instrument of death, that the cross brought death, physical death, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that willingly and gladly. He gave his life. And as we consider him, as it says in Hebrews 12, he says that we should look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. And it talks about the previous chapter, it talks about the faith chapter of all the ones who have consecrated their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the ones who continued in faith. They didn't give up, but they had consecrated their lives because they knew that they were just strangers and pilgrims here in this life, and that they didn't have a continuing city here, but that they were looking for a city which is to come. And that is what God is wanting for us this morning, is to have a life that is consecrated like that, that we're willing to lay down our lives just like Jesus did, and willing to take up the cross. And when we think about the song Hallelujah for the Cross, it's talking about how Jesus went to the cross and how he gave his life on the cross so that we could have life and have it more abundantly, and how that he was killed on that cross because he wanted us to have life. And in the same way, Jesus wants us to take up our cross. In Luke, it talks of, in Luke 14, it talks about how that we cannot be his disciple unless we take up our cross. So when we think about Hallelujah for the Cross, we're thinking about the privilege of being passed from death into life, the privilege of being entered into salvation, having the assurance of salvation. And that is wonderful. That is well and good. And the psalmist talks about restoring unto us the joy of his salvation. And that is important. But the important thing is that we get our focus off of ourselves. It doesn't matter about us anymore. You know, when we have entered and passed from death into life, we have entered into salvation. We become alive in Christ. And, you know, our enemy would like for us to now just remain focused on ourselves. And he doesn't want that soul to die. He doesn't want us to be crucified. He doesn't want us, our soul, to resurrect and go into newness of life so that our whole being can be used in the kingdom of God. He wants to keep us subdued and keep us in a place where we are just focused on ourselves, and we're so glad that we made it, but that's all that we care about, and we don't care about anybody else making it. But the cross is talking about an instrument of death where it brings death to self, and we become sanctified. We become we come down to the cross of truth, and we become set free to enter the kingdom and to consecrate and give our lives to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, to work for our God and Savior. And those verses there in Luke chapter 14, it talks about, you know, counting the cost and looking if we have sufficient to finish it. Well, as long as we are looking at ourselves to see if we have sufficient, we will never have sufficient. But when our focus and our faith is on God, and we accept the brutal reality that life is not going to be fair, that life won't be easy, but that we are consecrated, we are committed, that I'm going to trust God even in the darkest hour of our lives. And we die to self, we die to the idea that somehow I've got to be happy, that somehow I've got to enjoy life, and I've somehow got to be able to do the things that I want to do in life. We die to all that, and we consecrate our lives, and we commit ourselves to God to say, God, no matter what it is, I'm going to consecrate myself, I'm going to devote the rest of my life to you, and I'm going to walk with you no matter what that is. Wherever you lead me, I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to trust you. And when we do that, Jesus said, you can be my disciple. But until we're willing to do that, he says, you cannot be my disciple. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In Revelation 12, I forget which verse it is. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So first of all, we must have the blood of the Lamb, because we cannot enter salvation without the blood of the Lamb. We cannot enter salvation. And then we must have a testimony. And in order to have a testimony, we must pass the test. You know, if we don't pass the test, all we've got left is a moany. You know, we're just moaning about this and moaning about that. But when we pass the test, we are passed from death unto life in Christ, and our soul is going through sanctification and being aligned with truth. We pass the test and we resurrect the newness of life. We now have a testimony. We have something to talk about. We have something that we can share, something that gives life and speaks life into others. And they love not their lives unto the death. I love that. Love not their lives unto death. They took their cross. They were willing even to give their bodies to a physical death, if that's what it meant. That is how consecrated they were. And that is how God was glorified by their lives. And I just praise God for his goodness. And my desire for each of us this morning is that we would draw a line in the sand, and that in our minds we would draw that line, and that we would step across that line and say, I am done with myself. I am consecrated to the kingdom of God to do whatever it takes. My life, my heart, my body, my soul, my spirit are open and surrendered to God. To whatever you want of me, I'm yours. And when we do that, God can begin to speak to us, because God's promise to us is that when we seek him with all of our heart, that he will be found of us. But as long as there's some reservation, something within us that we're not willing to give up, something we want to hang on to, then Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. And it doesn't mean that your spirit isn't saved, that you're not going to heaven, but it means that you are rendered useless for the kingdom. And that is a tragedy. You know, there was a story that I read here some time ago of two older ladies that had committed their lives. They were working on the mission field, and they were up in years, and some tragic accident happened, and they were both killed. And I had to think of Big Eli and his family. We call that a tragedy. Well, no, that is not a tragedy. Let me tell you what a tragedy is. And this from that story that I read. The tragedy is the American man and woman get married, live the good life, the pursuit of happiness, have a few children, make a lot of money, retire. The children have gone off to college or grown up, gone on doing their life. They're retired. They're at home. $1 million house, $1 million bank account, going from one sporting event to the next. Lives useless for the kingdom. Now, even if they are born again and they are seated with God in the heavenly realm, that is a tragedy. Lives that are useless for the kingdom. Building the empire, building that bank account, that, my friends, is a tragedy. A life that is not consecrated to the kingdom of God is a tragedy. A life that is consecrated to the kingdom of God and the physical life is snuffed out when God is through, that is a glorious event. That is a win-win situation, because look at what God can do in a life that is so committed to Him that there is no thought given, no fear of death. Fearlessness, love, the very life of Christ flowing through a life like that. The choice is ours. We choose what we want. We make what we want because God gave us choice. The choice is ours. So what will it be for us this morning? Will it be selfishness, selfish living, or will it be consecration? Let's kneel to pray.